Good morning. July the 3rd, 2022. And we're all here together to worship. What a wonderful day. I have a couple of announcements I'd like to make this morning. And before I do, I'd like to welcome those who are watching us from afar. We're glad you're there. We're glad you're here. And we want you to always know that we love you and we're concerned when you're not worshiping the Lord. First announcement this morning is the Sunny Glen Children Home truck will be in our area on August the 9th. They have requested toilet paper, dill pickles, Fabuloso pine saw, and powdered sweet tea. Please place these items in the barrel in the foyer. A personal comment from me on reading that is, what a combination. Toilet paper and dill pickles. But they need all of that, so it gives you a very good choice about what to bring. And then, Gayne, I'd like to say thank you. You've been very kind to us. You've prayed whenever I got my hand in the way of a piece of equipment. And I have one brother in the back who's given me a lot of encouragement because he doesn't have but half of a thumb. And he's teaching me how to use my thumb now. So I appreciate that. So let us now start with a prayer. Father, we thank you for this beautiful day, for the time we have to come and spend time worshiping you. We pray, Lord, that as we devote this hour, we want to ask you to help us to not let our minds wander onto things of the world, but to totally involve our hearts and minds in our worship today. We'll pray for Kendall as he leads our song service, for Russell as he leads the message. We pray, Lord, that as we listen to the word proclaimed, that it will touch our hearts and cause us to be obedient to what you ask us to do. We pray, Lord, now that you will be with us and bless us. And thank you so much for those who are in attendance today. These things we ask in your name. Amen.
Come, let us all unite to sing God his love. Let heaven and earth their praises bring. God is love. Let every soul from sin awake, each in his heart sweet music make, and sing with us for Jesus. Tell to earth's remotest bound, God is love. In Christ we have redemption found, God is love. His blood has washed our sins away, his Spirit turned our night to day, and now we can rejoice to say that God is love. God is love. God is. Teach me thy way, O Lord, teach me thy way. Thy guiding grace afford, teach me thy way. Help me to walk aright, more by faith, less by sight. Lead me with heavenly light, teach me thy way. When I am sad at heart, teach me thy way. When earthly joys depart, teach me thy way. In hours of loneliness, in times of dire distress, in failure or success, teach me thy way.
Okay, today's scripture reading is from Psalms 131. A song of ascents of David. My heart is not proud, Lord. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. But I have calmed and quieted myself. I am like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child, I am content. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forevermore.
Give you someone here this morning. Isn't it good to be a Christian?
Amen.
This happened many years ago. A boy finally asked out the girl of his dreams, and she said yes. He was all excited about the date, and so to get ready for the date, he went down to a candy store and said, I want 3 boxes of candy. And so the guy started wrapping up the boxes of candy, and he said, son, why do you need 3 boxes of candy? He said, well, I really have wanted to go out with this girl for a long time, and I want to get a $5 box, a $10 box, and a $15 box. And if the date's okay, but I maybe don't want to take her out again, I'll give her the $5 box. And if the date goes pretty well, and maybe I want to see her again and I want a hug, I'll give her the $10 box. But if it's really good and I want to take her out again really soon, I'm going to give her the and I want a kiss, I'm going to give her the $15 box. So he wrapped it all up and he gave it to the boy. He had invited over to the girl's house to eat supper. The family gathered around the table. The father walked in and asked the young man to pray. And he began to pray, and he prayed, and he prayed, and he prayed. And finally he said amen. And the girl looked at him and said, you didn't tell me you were so spiritual. And he looked at her and said, you didn't tell me your dad sold candy. He was spiritual because he was afraid. What makes you spiritual? Why are you spiritual? And what makes us spiritual? That's a good question, isn't it? What is a spiritual person? Because some people might say if you're crossing your legs with your hands over your knees and you're a spiritual person. Maybe the world says that's spiritual. But what really is a spiritual person? And in this particular text we're going to look at this morning, he's going to show us 3 strategies for being spiritual. He's going to give us some keys to be spiritual people and unfold for us what true spirituality is really about. And so we're going to look at those this morning as we think about elevated spirituality. We're going to look at 3 strategies to elevate spirituality in Psalm 131. First of all, control your pride, be humble. Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty, neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor with things too profound for me. David has written a psalm that's being sung on these what's called Psalms of Ascent. There's 15 of them. This is number 12. When they especially traveled to Jerusalem for the feast days, they would often sing these songs. And People try to pinpoint where in David's life he might have written certain psalms. Some people think maybe this is when he was running from Saul for that almost decade where he's running that we just looked at as we on Wednesday night as we've gone through Samuel. Others think that maybe it is in 2 Samuel where we actually are right now on Wednesday nights, where he is maybe in a response to his dialogue with Micah about him accusing her accusing him of being arrogant, and he tells her, no, it was an act of humility. If you want to find out more about that story, come Wednesday night this week, and we'll fill you in. So we don't know when it was written, but we know that David knew the importance of not being proud, but being humble. My heart is not haughty. My eyes are not lofty. He had a true sense of who he was. And he knew that he was a man and God was God. It's easy for us to get into a prideful mindset. Sometimes when you hear people say a lot of things with the word I in them, then maybe that can be an indicator. Maybe you remember Mac Davis's. My mom actually sat behind him in school growing up. Remember his song, Lord, it's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way. And instead of getting better, it was Lubbock, Texas in my rearview mirror. And it wasn't going to get better. It was probably going to get worse. But pride. We know what pride is like. And Scripture teaches us not to be proud, but to be humble. There's examples in Scripture of people who were proud and they were humble. Nebuchadnezzar was proud and he was humble. Herod in Acts chapter 17 is proud and he's humble and eaten with worms. If you're proud, you're not going to have room for God. He wants people that are humble, that can accept him. If you come to God with pride, you will be humbled. If you come to God with humility, you will be exalted. And we've all experienced time where we felt humble. We felt a sense of, hey, maybe I'm, you know, we wake up and we think everything's going to be planned out and go our way, and then sometimes things change, and sometimes that can be a little humbling. The other day, last week, I had an errand to run to do a favor for a friend. I was going to go to the bank. I was going to get my hair cut. I had all these plans. I'm getting everything together. I walk out the front door, and as soon as I shut the front door, I feel my pocket, and my keys are not there. They're inside. My truck is locked. The house is all locked up. My shop is all locked up. Everything's locked up. Dee Dee's in Alvin with Cheryl. Kendall's in Galveston at work. And Brendan is, I don't know where, at that point. And I'm locked out. Luckily, it was a cool day. It wasn't too hot. But I'm standing there, locked out of my house. And then all of a sudden, I notice all my neighbors start coming out to check something. Russell, what are you doing? I locked my keys out. That's a little humbling, isn't it? And so I called Dee Dee, and she said, well, I think we gave a key to the neighbor. So I went to their house. No, they don't have a key. And she said, no, we don't have a key, and just shuts the door. And I'm like, well, invite me in the air conditioning or something, right? And so it's getting worse. And so then I decide I'm going to look like I'm busy in the flower bed. And a neighbor comes by, rolls down their window, and says, hey, what you doing? And I'm not going to say anything. I'm just going to mind my own business. And they ask, hey, can I borrow? And then I have to confess. I locked my keys in the house, right? By this time, I'm going to the backyard, right? If you're not there, people can't ask you. So I head to the backyard. Sometimes things, and I'm working on this sermon about being humble, right? I was humbled. And in Scripture, we have a lot of texts that talk about humility. Now the man Moses was very humble of all men who were on the face of the earth. Moses was humble. There was a humility about him because he had made mistakes. He had felt inferior. He had his ups and downs. But one thing the Bible tells us is he was humble, and God chose him to lead his people. In Proverbs 22, verse 4, it says, "By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and wealth." Humility is something God looks for. I remember when I was in, you know, I grew up in martial arts, and whenever you had a belt test, or whenever you went to a tournament and won, you were guaranteed that your next class was going to be the most difficult you've ever faced. They called it hammering the nail. And after that class, the rest of the week, guess who cleaned the bathrooms and guess who cleaned the mats and guess who cleaned up all the stuff? It was to teach us, you may think you're something, but you're not as much as you think. Humility. Sometimes in some places, early on when preachers would preach sermons, then they would have menial tasks to do after they had preached sermons. I remember Jim McGuigan saying one time, you know, after services, the preacher stands out there and people come by and tell him what a good job they did and everything. And he said, "I have to always remember there's a powder keg on my chest and they're lighting a match." In other words, take it in and appreciate it, but don't get too comfortable with it because it can cause pride to think you're more than you ought to be. We're not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought, but have humble judgment. And then this statement's used twice in the New Testament and very similarly in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 34. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. In James and Peter, it's stated again and again. When something's stated two or three or four times, and you can look through Scripture, and similar statements are made, not necessarily word for word, but similar statements are made about the importance of humility. Jesus himself, when he was teaching in Luke chapter 14 and in Matthew chapter 23, he's talking about people that are coming into a gathering and they're taking the high seat instead of the low seat. And Jesus said, "Take the low seat. It's better for you if you take the low seat and are moved up than take the high seat and be asked to be moved down." And then in Luke chapter 18, he tells the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector. And the Pharisee comes in and he has a prayer and he's exalting himself. And there's the tax collector, the publican in the back. He's beating his chest and saying, "Forgive me, I'm a sinner." And Jesus indicates that that's the attitude that we're to have. He starts out the Sermon on the Mount by saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit," people that know that they're nothing without God. They're spiritual beggars. That's what we are, all of us. Nobody's better than anybody else. We're all spiritual beggars that need Jesus. And in all of those texts, this is quoted: "For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." You can't get any plainer than that, and it's told to us over and over and over again. And we sing the song, "Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord." And I like to add the verse, "Exalt yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will bring you down," because that's the truth. If you exalt yourself, you will be humbled. If you humble yourself, you will be exalted. I used to think that I was a pretty good chess player, and I could beat a lot of people. I grew up playing it. And then I went to do mission work in Lithuania, and there were some Lithuanians and some Russian guys there at camp, and I was humbled because they played much better than me. If you think you're all it, it doesn't take much to teach us. And God wants us to remember to be humble. And in Philippians chapter 2, it says, "Do nothing This is written to all of us. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Honor others above yourself. And then he continues and has had the same attitude in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who being the very nature of God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he humbled himself and made himself obedient to death on the cross. Jesus himself humbled himself before God. Our world will tell us humility is weak. The Bible tells us it's our strength. If you want to go up, you got to go down. Be humble. He says, my eyes aren't lofty. I don't concern myself with things too great for me. He has a proper perspective about who he is and who God is. And in our relationship with God, we yield to him because we're humble. It's not our way, it's God's way. And we live in a time where a lot of people think they want a God that will agree with them. God's not going to agree with you. You need to agree with him. Pride is you wanting God to agree with you. Humility is you agreeing with God. And we live in a time in our culture where a lot of people, they think that they're okay with God, and they want to find a church that they can just be in agreement with. Jesus doesn't want you to be in agreement with him. He wants you to obey him. And if you're proud, you're not going to do that. And if you're humble, you will. Secondly, control your soul. Be content. Surely I had calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. The word for wean can also be translated content. You become content. A child, when it's first born, is not going to be content. When it needs to be changed and when it needs to eat, it's going to cry. The mother's going to give it milk. It's going to calm down for a little while, and then it's going to indicate that later. And there comes a time where they wean the child off of the milk, where they begin to eat solid food. And then you see that same child doesn't respond the same way anymore. They're changed. They're content. And they've learned to be without the milk, and they've moved on. He starts this verse by saying, surely I have calmed and quieted my soul. Calm means to bring even. The Hebrew word means to even out. Things are not evened out when a child is hungry and it's not getting fed and it's crying out. I've calmed my soul. What is the soul? Some people say it's the seat of your affections and your emotions. It's the inner being of man. The Hebrew word nefesh means that which breathes. It's ourself. It's a person, our person. It's desire and appetite and emotion and passion and our mind. It's us. It's who we are. David is saying, I have calmed myself. I have quieted myself. We are told to take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. We're told to control ourselves. One of the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. We are to control ourselves. He says, I've learned to quiet and settle myself so that I'm not running after ambitions. I'm not running after things too lofty for me. It's not my way. Jesus, when he was in the garden, Father, let this cup pass from me, not my will be done, but yours. He had calmed and quieted his soul, and he accepted God's will for him. That's what that means for us. That we are like a calm child that's been weaned. We're content. But are we content? We live in a world of people that are discontent. In other words, we accept the situation we're in, and we just go with it. So I'm in my backyard after I locked myself out of the house. And I decided, you know what? I'm going to clean up the backyard. Ava's got stuff everywhere, right? And I had called Brendan. He wasn't working. He said, I'll be there in a minute. Sometimes his minute and my minute are different. So I knew he was going to be there at some time. And so I just decided, do something constructive. That's being content, right? How do we respond to situations in life? Sometimes we just need to accept them. Habakkuk said, I looked out and there's no food on the trees, no fruit on the vines, there's no animals in the stall, but I will praise the God of my salvation. It's being a thermostat instead of a thermometer. And it's learning to accept the situations we have in life, knowing that God can turn the chaos into a gift. God can turn things that are difficult for us into something that's positive, and we go with it. There's a lot of verses about contentment and well as well in Scripture. Look at Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Contentment. Paul had contentment. Whatever God put in his road, he accepted it, and he was content because he was humble and God was in control and he knew God would take care of him. And even in weakness, he could find strength. In Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, nor will I forsake you. So we can say with confidence, God is my helper. What can man do to me? Keep your lives free from the love of money. Be content with what you have. Sometimes we're discontent. Some people have an issue with social media because they see everything everybody else has and they get discontent. And sometimes the best thing to do is to distance yourself from that. Because God wants you to be humble and he wants you to be content. Are you content? Are you restless? Are you always wanting more? Be like a child that's been weaned and they're calm and they're changed and there's a contentment instead of a discontentment. Also in 1 Timothy, if you got your Bibles, open up there. Maybe mark it and read it a few times this week. But he says in chapter 6, starting in verse 6 through 10. Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. We should be content with just food and clothes. Are we content with just the minimal? Or do we have to have more and more and more? But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Humility. Contentment. And then he finally says in the third verse, control your disposition. Be hopeful. Sometimes as Christians, we walk around gloomy and doomy. What should our disposition be? It should be one of joy. It should be one of thankfulness. It should be one of purpose. But sometimes our dispositions are down because the world has changed us. And we want what it offers, and we don't have enough. And we get off track, and we get discontent, and we get prideful. Here the picture is, O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Hope. What is hope? It's more than a wish. Hope, biblically, is desire plus expectation. You desire something, and because of God, who God is, and because I respond to God with humility and trust, He's going to deliver me. I want to go to heaven, and I expect to go to heaven. God's done His part, and I've done my part. That's hope. Hope is knowing help is coming. I'm in the backyard. I know a key is coming. But what did I do when I first got in the backyard? I checked the doorknobs. I'm weird, okay, so just bear with me. You know, I'm wiggling the back doorknob because it's kind of loose, thinking maybe it'll turn a little bit and I can get in. I look at my dog inside that's looking at me and I'm thinking, turn the key. Come on. Be like Lassie. Turn that. No, I'm just kidding. But I go around to all the windows that I'm seeing if maybe somebody left the window unlocked and I can just get in through the window because, you know, help is coming, but sooner is better, right? But guess what? There's no hope. I wasn't getting in. It was locked up. I hate to say this because it's kind of humbling, but I even had a lockbox in my shop that has a key in it that I have a combination to that I could get, but I had the lock on the shop door and the key was in the house. It was locked up. Yeah, I know. Y'all, I'll go see somebody later for some help. But anyway. I solved that problem already. Anyway. And you know what? There's a lot of things in life that there's no hope for. If you put your hope in the wrong things, you don't have any hope. I wasn't getting in the house without the key. You know what? God is the answer. God is our hope. And God has given us the key. It was coming, and I was going to get in, but there was no getting in without it. In 2 Peter, it says, God has given us everything we need according to His glorious riches. Through this word. Everything we need. That's hope. And the world needs hope. And we need hope. But you have to place your hope in the right thing. If you place it in the wrong teaching, you're going to be locked out. There were virgins. They were waiting. Jesus tells the parable. Some were prepared, some weren't. Some were going to get locked out, and some were going to get let in. You have to put your hope in God. You have to put your hope and trust in God's Word. That Hebrew word hope could also be translated trust. Trust in God, O Israel. Put your hope in Him. He is the most important thing in the world, God, in your relationship with Him. Jesus says, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? Humility. Contentment. Hope. As long as God is God, there's always light at the end of the tunnel. And David gives us a short little psalm that will help us soar spiritually. Super Bowl 37. You like to watch the commercials, Super Bowl commercials? One of the top five Super Bowl commercials of Super Bowl 37 was a FedEx commercial as a spoof on the movie with Tom Hanks, Castaway. So this FedEx employee walks up to this house with this beard, long hair, looks like Tom Hanks from Castaway, goes up to the door, rings the door, and tells the lady that his plane had gone down, He had been trapped on this island for 5 years, but he had hung on to her package. And he gives her the package. Y'all remember this commercial? And she says, "Thank you." And she's about to shut the door, and he says, "What's in it?" Because he wants to know, "I saved this package all these 5 years. What's in the package?" So she opens, she said, "Oh, not much." She opens up the package. It's a satellite phone, a GPS tracking device, a fishing rod, a water purifier, and seeds. And he's just stunned. It was all right there with him the whole time. David's given us some special ingredients for who we are as God's people. You can't be spiritual. You can't be without humility, without contentment, and without hope. Yield to God. That's where the answer is. Maybe you're here today and you're not a Christian, and you need to humbly come and confess your belief in Jesus Christ because you've repented of your sins and confess His name and be baptized in Christ for the remission of your sins. There may be in your heart a realization that you've been prideful, that you haven't been humble, that you haven't been content, that you've been walking down the wrong road, that you are locked out and you need to get in the right way. Whatever your need is, may we truly be spiritual people and take these words to heart as we stand to sing.
Given in our stead, His seed.
till he comes.
As we consider the Supper of our Lord this morning, I'd like to share with you just a number of related scriptures. We often find ourselves in considering Christ and his sacrifice in a prophecy of Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 53. And just a few of the verses out of that text and related to the events that then later took place, much later in the life of Christ. Isaiah 53 at verse 3, he is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Mark 15 at verse 12, Pilate answered and said to them again, "What then do you want me to do with him whom you call the King of the Jews?" So they cried out again, "Crucify him." Luke chapter 22, verse 59. Then after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, "Surely this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are saying." And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Isaiah 53, verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. John 19, verse 1. So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe, and they said, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they struck him with their hands. Isaiah 53, verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Matthew 27, verse 11, now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And Jesus said, "It is as you say." And while he was being accused by the chief priests and the elders, he answered nothing. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" But he answered him not a word, so that the governor marveled greatly. Isaiah 53 at verse 8. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? And he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people, he was stricken. Luke 22, verse 44. Now it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus cried out with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Having said this, he breathed his last. Isaiah 53 at verse 9. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. Luke 23 at verse 34. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him, and criminals on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them. They do not know what they do." Of all this, and the perfect life that he lived, he asked when he instituted his supper, "Do this in remembrance of me." Let us pray for the bread. O God, our Heavenly Father, we humbly come before your throne, thankful for the love that you have shared with us and the sacrifice of your Son. We are thankful, Father, that you sent him forth, that he might walk this earth, that he might bear the flesh of a man and all the struggles that could come with it, that he would face the trials that would be put before him, yet he would be perfect. Father, we pray that as we take this bread, that we might honor his memory, that we might think about the body that was so cruelly treated, that we might think of the life that he lived and the death that he sacrificially gave. Father, be with us now as we partake this bread, that we might take our minds back to his cross, that we might remember the sacrifice that was made for us, and that we remember our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it is in his name that we pray. Amen. Upon that cross, the blood of the Son of God was spilled. Jesus tells us that it is the blood of the sacrifice. Let's now pray for the fruit of the vine. Oh God, our Father, we come to you once again as we continue our thoughts and praise to you. Father, we do not understand how that you could have given us your Son, or the sacrifice that he made, but we are thankful. Father, we are thankful that his blood was shed. We're thankful that it paid the ransom for our sin. And now, Father, as we take this fruit of the vine as representation of that blood, be with us that we seek to examine ourselves, to cleanse ourselves, to be covered in his blood. Father, we pray that we might do this in a manner that is well-pleasing to you. It is in Jesus Christ's name that we pray. Amen.
Where chairs in front of you, fill it out. If you're in the main auditorium, pass it out. If you're in one of the overflow rooms, pass it in. They'll be picked up at this time. And if the rest of you, please stand with me. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is trembling at the
the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. He has loosed the fateful lightning of his terrible Swiss sword. His truth is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. His truth is marching on. He has sounded forth the trumpet that shall never sound retreat. He is sifting out the hearts of men before his judgment seat. Oh, be swift, my soul, to answer him, be jubilant, my feet. Our God is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Our God is marching on.
Please be seated.
We'd like to thank everyone for being with us this morning during worship service, and we'd also like to thank everyone who has given so generously to continue God's work here at this church. We know that each and every week we should each set aside a sum of money that we give back in which we have been blessed. Everything that we have comes from God, and to continue His work, it requires our giving. I'm going to read a couple of verses. The first one is in Mark chapter 12, verses 41. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a fraction of a penny. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on." And then moving to 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6, "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." So like I said, I thank everyone that is given to the church, and there are many ways to give. There's a box in the back of the foyer that you could put your contribution in, or you could mail it into the church as well. Let's go to our Heavenly Father in a word of prayer, and we'll close out the online service. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for all that you have blessed each and every one of us with. We know that all good things come from you, and the jobs that we have and our ability to make a living and earn living wages comes from the skills that you have given us. And let us remember that each and every week that we set aside a sum of money to give back to you first, to make sure that we have that money to give so that we may continue your work here. We pray that you be with each and every one of us as we go throughout the week, that you keep us all safe. In your name, amen.